here at Westgate, we got a group, a small group, I guess I would call it. It's called Pray, Walk, Run. It's open to all ages, guys, gals, young, old, this doesn't matter. It's open to all ages, and they go out running, and there's sometimes crowds when they run, believe it or not, because they run in marathons. And I think I have, there it is. Oh, could we go back? I went too fast forward. Let's see if I can go there. There it is. Look at that. There's just some of the guys and gals that run, and they've run in Edmonton, Montreal, Prince Albert, Melford, North Battleford. That's from Westgate. Believe it or not, these places they've run, North Battleford, Regina, San Antonio, Oaxaca, Mexico, Mexico City, Las Vegas. Last weekend, some of our group was in Las Vegas running. I might have missed a place. But the reason why I mention this group, and it's open to all. If you want to join this group, you are sure welcome to join this group, and you can find them on Facebook. But the reason why I mention this is because on their jersey, and part of running or being a part of this group is wearing your jersey. On their jerseys, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And you see that. I took some pictures of the jersey. And there you see Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This morning, we're going to look at Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And so with your Bibles open, I'm going to read that. It's also on the PowerPoint behind me. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our passage begins this morning with the word therefore. And the word therefore always connects the stuff on each side of the word. So it's connecting Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, back to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that we have pulled apart and spent some time on and really studied well. Remember last Sunday when we were looking at the end of Hebrews chapter 11? There at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, it seemed like the writer to the Hebrews was beginning to open up that hall of faith. So he said, close to the end, I do not have time to tell about. So there's a hint that there are more than what we find in that chapter, than those that he has already spoken about. And then he says, and there were others. And then he continues that there were some that at the end that faced hardships. It's all there at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And so the question that comes up, is it possible that this hall of faith is much larger than what we just read there in Hebrews chapter 11? Is it possible that this cloud of witnesses is not just from the very beginning of humanity, but right up to today? Is that a possibility? That this stadium is filled with people throughout all the ages. Christians who have completed the race of life well. There are some similar pictures in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 6:9, it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. In Revelation 7:9, it says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. For myself personally, when I've thought of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, these verses grab a hold of my heart, because for myself personally, I place in that stadium my mom and my dad and my father-in-law. I place them in that stadium. I place my sister and my sister-in-law in that stadium. I place my daughter-in-law in that stadium. Because all of them loved Jesus. And they all died loving Jesus. What difference does that make? When I place these individuals into that stadium, it makes a huge difference to me. Because all of a sudden, some of those in that stadium I know personally. And I'm encouraged. And it also helps me to run the race of life in a better way. Whether we want to admit it or not, when someone is watching us, it changes our behavior. And when someone who loves us or someone who we consider important is watching us, well, then it really impacts our behavior. So I think it's important as to who we place in this great cloud of witnesses. And as I look at the scripture and as I pull that apart, I think that we are okay. It's all right for us theologically to place others into that stadium. Why are they in that stadium? They're in that stadium to encourage us. That's why they're there. They're not to see if win, lose, like that type of thing. They're there to encourage. That's their purpose, to encourage. And these people that are there encouraging, they themselves have run the race. That's what it tells us in the scripture passage. They are witnesses. They're witnesses. But the original Greek word is a really interesting word here. Because the original Greek word, well, it really alludes to martyrs. And our English word martyr comes from the word that's used here and translated into witnesses. So these witnesses that are there in the stadium are martyrs. What is a martyr? It's someone who witnessed the truth about God. Someone who told the story of the gospel that we are sinners and that Jesus died for our sins. That we were created to be totally loyal to God and we rebelled against God. That we could not pay the price of that rebellion, that a perfect individual had to die. And that is Jesus. He paid the price for our rebellion. And when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are restored back into right relationship. A martyr, a Christian martyr, is one who tells that story. So the stands are filled, not with spectators as such, because when I think of spectators, I think of armchair quarterbacks. You know, those are the people who do all the complaining. You know, I'm not even sure if some of them probably have never even played the game. But they know all about the game. No, that's not what the stadium is filled with. No, it's not filled with people that criticize. It's filled with my mom and dad and my sisters. It's filled with those that I know that have walked faithfully with God. It's filled with those that you know that have walked faithfully with God. And they are there in that stadium to encourage you. They want to see you complete the race of life and to complete it well. They want to see you in heaven just as much as you want to see them. So that's the stadium is filled, not with spectators in that way, not with armchair quarterbacks, but individuals that are encouraging, they're cheering, they want you to complete the race. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he gives us some guidelines for completing this race. And that guideline comes, those guidelines come out of Hebrews chapter 11. It comes out of the saints that have gone before. Saints are people who believe in Jesus Christ. My mom and dad would be saints. And so those guidelines come out of their life. And so to begin a race, the writer to the Hebrews says, don't skip the preparation. Don't skip the preparation. It's so important. And the preparation goes beyond the warm-ups. Okay, those of us that are part of the Pray, Walk, Run, we've skipped sometimes the warm-up preparation and then we've felt our calf muscles afterwards or some other muscle hurting because we didn't do that. But it goes beyond that. Let's see. It says Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The writer to the Hebrews is not just talking about warm-ups. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about something else. He's saying, throw off everything that hinders you. In other words, strip off everything that you don't need for running. I imagine there is the start line and the runners are moving up to the start line. And as they're moving up to the starting line, they're taking off their sweatsuits. Because they don't need the sweatsuits for running. They're going to be sweating when they're running. They just don't need that, right? It'll hinder them. And so they're getting rid of it. Maybe there's another way to look at it. I know I watch ball once in a while, thanks to my son-in-law. He's so crazy about ball that I have to start watching ball just to communicate with him. And so I started to watch ball. And of course, I always followed the Blue Jays, but that's a different thing. That's a Canadian thing, right? But, you know, watching ball. And I noticed the batters, when they're warming up, they're there, you know, kind of off to the side. And they got this big weight on their bat, and they're swinging the bat to get ready. Now imagine if one of these batters with that big weight on the bat walked up to the home plate to hit the ball with the weight on the bat. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That's exactly the thought that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get across to us. Get rid of the stuff. What is this stuff? What this stuff that causes distractions is what it is. Well, I hate to pick on this, but it could be computer games. Yeah, it could be Netflix. Now I'm going to hit a soft spot. It could be Facebook or other social media channels, you know. They consume our time, but they don't really move us forward. They create emotions and thoughts that maybe aren't the best for drawing us near to God. They distract you from thinking about Jesus. That's the stuff we're talking about. Instead of spending time in prayer, instead of spending time in God's Word, instead of doing acts of kindness, instead of giving a word of encouragement, these things are hindering you from that. That's the stuff. That's the stuff. It's not sin. It's stuff, though, that hinders you. It could be ambition. It could be anxieties. Ambition in the wrong direction. It could be anxieties, worries, and things that hinder you. It could be hobbies. It could be wealth. All of them good. But they cause a drag on your life. And therefore, you're not running. You're not performing, we could say, the way you should for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is get rid of the warm-up clothes. Get rid of that stuff. The writer to the Hebrews then says, put away the sin. See, here comes the sin. The first wasn't sin, okay? Now he's getting serious. Now he's talking about sin, and he says, put away the sin that entangles you. In fact, he says, that so easily entangles you. He's talking about habitual sin. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that addictive sin. That sin that keeps coming back into your life and messes you up. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about stuff like anger, lying, cheating, jealousy, gossip. That's the stuff. The sin that you allow to be a part of your life because you kind of like it, but it trips you up. It causes you to fall. You need to renounce it. You have given that territory to Satan. You have to renounce it. You have to claim it back. You have to declare these things as wrong, and yet you want nothing to do with them. That you want to change your behavior. You want to give those areas of your life that you've given away, you want to give those areas back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true owner of your life. So that's what the writer's talking about. He's telling us we need to prepare is what we need to do. Then he says that running requires a plan. Did you know that? It does. I can speak from my own experience. If you just go out there and run, it isn't going to happen. Like, it'll happen, it'll run, but you won't run long, you won't run far. Running requires a plan. It does. Hebrews 12, verse 1b says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Understand that it takes perseverance to run. It does. It takes perseverance. You have to count the cost right at the very beginning. You have to realize that the race you're running is not a sprint. It's a long distance race. And I believe that most of us, all of us, want to run that long distance race. What do we mean by that? We want to live till we're 80, 90, 100, maybe 107, I'm thinking Anna. 109. Maybe we want to live to 109. And if we want to live that long, we have to have a plan. And it's going to take a lot of perseverance is what it's going to take. Sometimes Christians start out running and they're sprinting. They think that's, but they don't make it very far at all. I think of Luke chapter 8, and I look over here and I don't know if we can get a light on here, the soils. Because Jesus talks in Luke chapter 8 about the different soils. And that's so much characteristic of us as Christians sometimes. Sometimes we're the soil, the hard, like the seed that falls on the hard soil. And it just doesn't last. In fact, the birds come and pick it up. Or it could be the rocky soil, and so we sprout, but we die because there's no moisture. Or the soil with the thorns and thistles. But it's the last one. The soil that brings forth a harvest. That's where we want to be. That's what we want to do. This race will stretch you. It'll use all your energy. An individual who ran last Saturday in the 5-kilometer race in Las Vegas, Pray, Walk, Run, one of our people, said the following, said, "I was dead on my feet, kept waiting for the end, and it took forever." Yeah, be ready to persevere. The race will be longer than you think. It'll have more obstacles than you can imagine. There will be long, dark stretches. There will be lonely stretches. There will be horrendously difficult stretches. There will be times of doubt, and it'll take perseverance to complete this race. Not only will it take perseverance, but you need to know the course. You need to know the course. You know, this was new for me when I started running with this group and we went to races. That whichever race you go to, the course is posted ahead of time. It's posted either on the web somewhere or it's posted right there. And as runners, we all look at the course so that we will know where we need to run so we don't get lost. The course sometimes is marked out with flags or other things. But we need to know the course. We need to be fully aware of the map. And that's available to us as Christians as we look at the Word of God, as we spend time in prayer, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we hear the advice of others that have run. We begin to realize the course itself. and what it's going to take to run it. Thirdly, we need to focus on the finish line. We need to focus on the finish line. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm using the NIV 2011 translation, and it's different than the translation that I used to memorize this verse. I memorized this verse as the author and perfecter of our faith. But this translation says the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. I had to do some study on this because I thought, well, here it is, this NIV, this new one, it's messing me up. And so I did some study on this. And in fact, that word that was translated at one time as author, but now is translated as pioneer, is more correct. The thought of a pioneer is more correct. Jesus was the pioneer. He was the one who led us out. He's the one who's leading us, who breaks the trail, who has gone before. Jesus, God in human flesh, he doesn't ask us to do something that he has not done. God took on human flesh, walked this earth from pre-birth to death. Not an easy or protected life, no. Tempted in all things, it says, yet without sin. Persecuted, mocked, ultimate death, crucified for you and me. He is the pioneer and then the perfecter. Jesus was tempted in all things, but yet without sin. Fully human. He gave up his divinity so that you and I would have a true example to follow. And then that following of perfecter, we need to pick up his attitude. His attitude is there noted in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Too often we complain as Christians. Life is hard. God is asking too much. It's not fair. But we need to look at the finish line. We need to realize that there at the finish line is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And he's waiting to embrace us with those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And fourthly, and I'm looking at the time, so we're moving a little faster. Fourthly, focus on the medal. That's on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Finish well. And as I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to myself. Finish well, Frank. You know, it's so easy to give up. These Hebrew Christians, they wanted to give up. It was tough. I want to give up at times. It's tough. But the writer says, don't. Finish well. Finish well. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, I assure you that you will then finish well. It's not whether you finish faster than someone else or better than someone else or something like that. It has nothing to do with that. The race is about you and Jesus. And so don't look at others. Don't compare. Forget it. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. And do your best for Jesus. You know, Jesus has promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. Too often we blame Jesus for not being there, but that's not right. Jesus promised to always be there. The problem is that we abandon Jesus. We ignore Him. We even try to run away from Him. And when we do that, we find ourselves weary. We find ourselves losing heart because we're trying to run this race in our own strength. We might be looking at others or the things of the world. But the goal, the finishing medal, is Jesus. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. The worship team has made their way up to the front. And I'm going to just end with the following. Just this simple, an encouragement to us. Run hard, run well, and run with your eyes fixed on Jesus.